Today, we're going to begin a six-part series on worship. In our lesson today, I will be talking about worship itself. And in the following weeks, we'll be taking a look at the five basic elements that are a part of our public worship to God, which are the Lord's Supper, prayer, preaching, singing, and giving. Now, the first thing that I want to point out about worship is that it has a beginning and an end. Worship to God is something that we do as a specific act and at a specific time. This is true both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. First, let's look at an example from the Old Testament. In Genesis 22, in verse number 5, it says this, "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" Now, in context, Abraham was following God's instructions and was going to sacrifice his son to God. Of course, we learn later that this was just a test of Abraham's faith, and God did not allow his son to be sacrificed. But notice the plain truth of this verse I just read. Abraham was going to worship, which means that his worship to God would have a beginning and would be at a specific place. And whenever he returned from this specific act of worship, his worship would be over. Now in the New Testament, when Paul was giving his defense before Felix, the governor, in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 11, he says this, "Because you may ascertain that in no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship." Paul wanted Felix to know that he wasn't doing anything wrong, and he certainly didn't have enough time to stir up a great deal of trouble that all these Jews were accusing him of. But the thing that I want to point out is that Paul went to Jerusalem for the purpose to worship. So just as we learn with Abraham, Paul's worship would have a beginning and an end. Now, in the Old Testament, God designated the Sabbath day, which is our Saturday, as a special day for the children of Israel to rest from their labors and to worship and honor God. But today, under the New Covenant, the first day of the week is a special day set aside for Christians to gather together to form the body of Christ for the specific purpose of worshiping God. When we do this, we are honoring our God. The reason why this first day of the week is special is because Jesus Christ overcame the grave that day, proving that he is our Messiah. Just as the Sabbath day was to be observed every Saturday under the Old Testament, Christians are supposed to observe the Lord's Day every Sunday. We can see the importance of this in Hebrews 10 and verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In this passage, the writer is stressing the importance for Christians to assemble with one another. Notice the command is not to forsake the assembly. The fact that we are to gather together indicates that we have a specific time and place that we will meet, which means our worship to God has a beginning and an end. We have several other passages that show that the first day of the week is the special day that Christians assemble with one another for the specific purpose of worshiping God. For instance, 1 Corinthians 16:1 says this, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." We will have a complete lesson on giving later. So all I want to point out is that Paul wanted all churches to know that on the first day of the week, we are to give as we prosper. Now, if there wasn't a specific day that they came together to worship God, then why would Paul choose the first day of the week as a day to give of your money? It's obvious because the first day of the week is the special day when saints would come together to assemble to form the body of Christ. Acts 26 says this, "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Now according to Acts 20 and verse number 16, Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. Yet we see him staying at Troas for 7 days. Notice, when the disciples came together to break bread, which means to partake of the Lord's Supper, it was on the first day of the week. Now, if every day was the same, and it didn't really matter when they gave or when they partook of the Lord's Supper, then they could have easily assembled on Tuesday or even Wednesday so that Paul could preach his message and be on his way without having to wait until the first day of the week. But that's not what happened, because the partaking of the Lord's Supper and the giving of their money was to take place on the first day of the week. We also need to remember that the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2 began on the first day of the week. So hopefully you can see that our worship to God has a beginning and an end, and we are to assemble together on the first day of every week to worship God. Now, the reason why I'm stressing that worship has a beginning and an end is because there is a new teaching out there that says that all of life is worship to God. But that simply is not true. It should be obvious that this is not the case, or else we could say that when we're playing golf or picking our nose, that it's worship to God. Surely we can see that not all of life is worship to God. Another thing we need to realize is that there are about 6 different Greek words that are translated as worship in our Bible. Some carry the meaning of a specific worship to God, while others simply mean a reverence or respect for God or for man. So when we are not in public worship, we should still show reverence to God, which means we still need to serve God in other areas of our life. This all goes back to the fact that we are servants of God. So when we do good deeds for someone, or we do the right thing instead of the wrong thing, we are paying respect and honor to God. Rightly did Paul say in Romans 12 in verse number 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So surely we can see the difference between specific worship to God in our worship assemblies and showing reverence or service to God in our everyday lives. Now let's take a look at what David has to say about the purpose of worshiping God. In Psalm 122, starting in verse number 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will not say, 'Peace be within you.' Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good." Even though David was under the Mosaic law, his words capture the very essence of what worship to God is all about. Notice, he was full of joy when it was time for him to go to the house of the Lord. And in verse 2, he says that they were standing within the gates, ready and waiting with anticipation to begin worshiping God. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. How many of us have this mentality? Do we arrive at the building early with anticipation of worshiping God? Or do we just allow ourselves just enough time to make it as the service begins? What happens when we do this? Well, any unplanned delay can cause us to be late for the worship service. That's why it's important for us to prepare earlier so that we can make it to the worship before it begins. David goes on to say the reason he is so glad to be at the house of the Lord is so he can praise him, thank him, and pray to him. Notice the focus is on God and nothing else. You see, when we come together, the primary reason we are here is to worship God. Worshiping is not a social hour. Now, we can have good fellowship with one another, enjoy each other's company, but this is just a byproduct of our primary purpose. I have heard others say that they come to worship so they can recharge their batteries. And while this certainly can happen, this is still just a byproduct of our primary purpose for worshiping God. If we come to worship just for entertainment or to be social, then we have missed the entire purpose for worship. Now that I've talked about what worship is, when it happens, and the purpose of worship, let's now look at how we are to worship. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman by the well in John chapter 4? Jesus revealed to her that he knew about the husbands that she had in the past, and that the man she was with right now was not her husband. After he said this, notice her response in John 4 and verse number 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." See, this woman, she perceived that Jesus was a prophet, and she wanted to understand more about worship. And Jesus didn't disappoint her, because he tells her the time is coming when people will worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, he was talking about how Christians would be worshiping God starting at the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. Now, verse 24 answers our question of how we are to worship God. Notice, when we worship God, we must worship in spirit and in truth. These two elements must be in place for true worship to occur. When we worship in spirit, this means we are worshiping from a sincere heart. Our thoughts are upon God. We must also worship God in truth, which is from the Word of God. Jesus says in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Now, putting this all together, our worship to God must come from a sincere heart and be regulated after the pattern set out in God's Word. The Word of God is our authority and our guide. That is why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Since we have a guide to go by, that is why Paul further states in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 6 that we should not think beyond what is written. He also says in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You see, our authority for what we do in public worship must come from the Word of God. If God allowed us to worship any way we wanted to, it would end up in confusion. And Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now that we have seen how we must worship God and how God's words must be our guide, let us now take a look at vain worship. It should be obvious that if there is a right way to worship, then there is also a wrong way to worship. We can see this in action in Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees were questioning Jesus of why his disciples were eating without washing their hands. Notice what Jesus' response is in Mark 7 and verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' He said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do." Here we see that the Pharisees had taken it up on themselves to corrupt the Word of God by making their own traditions take the place of God's way. Notice Jesus says that they were worshiping God in vain. This kind of worship is not acceptable to God, so we must be careful of who we worship with. If the church you go to is not regulating their worship service according to God's will, then it will be considered as vain worship and he will not accept it. Paul expands upon this type of self-imposed religion in Colossians 2 and verse number 18. It says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourishing and knit together by joints and ligaments, grow with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you die with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul makes it clear that no one is to invent their own religion, and as Christians we should not allow ourselves to be deceived by humans and take part in man-made doctrines, or you will lose your reward. The reward Paul is talking about is making it to heaven. This warning should strike fear in those who call themselves denominations, because a denomination is nothing more than a broken branch from God's true vine, because they have added or taken away from God's pattern of worship. Another kind of vain worship is ignorant worship. We can see an example of this in Acts chapter 17. Do you remember how those people in Athens had all kinds of idols and they were worshiping them? They even had an altar made for an unknown god. We read about this in Acts 17 and verse 22. Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Paul took this opportunity to explain to these people who the true and only God was, so that they could render proper worship. Of course, only a few listened to him. I also want you to consider what Paul said in Romans 10 in verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Once again, we can see these people were ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, it is understandable that some would be ignorant of God's ways in the first century, because the new covenant was being revealed for the very first time. But today we do not have any valid excuses for worshiping God in ignorance, because we have God's fully revealed word in our Bibles, and it is written in such a way that everyone can understand it. Acts 17:30 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." So worshiping God in ignorance is still considered vain worship. Our final example of vain worship comes from what the soldiers did to Jesus before he was crucified, in Mark 15 and verse number 19. Then they struck him on the head with the reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put on his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. These men were making a mockery of Jesus, and many people who call themselves Christians today would say, "I would never do what these soldiers did." But here's the thing. People who do not take the word of God serious and they worship God in their own way are no different than these soldiers, because they are making a mockery of Jesus and the church that he purchased with his own blood. Those who continue to blatantly disregard God by worshiping him in vain will not make it to heaven, and they will face the wrath of God. As 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 7 says, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." I hope this lesson has shown you how serious we should be when it comes to worshiping our God in spirit and in truth.